Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you again for this opportunity to gather together, for this opportunity, Lord, to sit at your feet and to hear your word. And so, Lord, my prayer this morning is that you would speak through me, that I would just be your mouthpiece, that, Lord, you would speak to every heart that is in this room. Lord, there are some things in this text this morning that are very challenging, but, Lord, they're also very hopeful. And so, Lord, help me to simply communicate those things to your people. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have come now as far as to the last chapter of 1 Peter. And so I'm going to back up to verse 1 of chapter 5, but understand we're going to cover verses 5 through 14. And oftentimes when you get to the end of a letter, whether it's the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, a lot of times they put some final exhortations, some final encouragements, some final things to say to build up the body of Christ. And I feel sometimes when you read your Bible, you kind of pass over that. There's some stuff in here today that's really good that we need to hear as a church. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, "The elders who are among you I exhort," that is the church leadership, "I'm a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And so we left off here now. So likewise, in other words, in the same manner, "You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." Uh-oh. "Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time." And let's back up now to verse 5. "So likewise, in the same manner, you younger people." Now, what is he saying here? There's a lot of opinion about what he's talking about. Is he talking necessarily about younger people within a fellowship? Sure, he can say that. But I think what he's getting at here is younger people. When you're younger, you tend to what more? You tend to rebel more. You tend to rebel more, let's be honest. And the older you get, well, listen, there's people who rebel and they're older too, let's be honest. But the point is, there tends to be, because you tend to have more of your own physical strength and you tend to rely on your physical strength, and because of that, you tend to rebel against God. And so likewise, you younger people submit, and that word is hupotasso, we talked about before. It means to be in rank underneath. It's a military term, yourselves to your elders. And he's getting at the church leadership. Listen, when the church is, God sets up the church, okay? And so God calls the church leadership to be in church leadership. So there, hopefully there's an understanding that you believe that God called those individuals, those men, to be the leaders of the church. And if so, then you want to submit to their leadership. The only time you don't submit to the leadership is if they do things contrary to the word of God. That's when you have to, you have to confront them, or in some cases, you may have to leave and find another church. But the point is that you hopefully believe that God set up the church and that the men who are in leadership are called by God to be in leadership. But then he goes on, he makes it broader. He says, "Yes, all you be submissive to one another." And then he says, clothed with humility. Now that word for clothed is interesting. If you remember in John's Gospel, chapter 13, when Jesus, the Last Supper, he girded himself with that towel. He got his hands and knees, and he washed the disciples' feet. Well, that same word that's used where he says he wrapped himself, okay? That same word, or it could be girded, however your translation translates it, that same word is used here with clothed. Clothed with what? It says humility. Humility. What is humility? Humility is freedom from pride or arrogance. And he goes on further, and he quotes from Proverbs. He says, "God resists the proud." Now, this is interesting, guys. That word for resist is a military term. It means to arrange an army that's drawn for battle. So he says, "God resists the proud." So literally, pride calls out God's armies. Oops. The word pride there literally means showing oneself above others. Arrogant. See, pride has no place in the body of Christ. And see, pride is a big deal, because when we walk in pride, what does it do? It robs us of a lot of things. It robs us, and God hates pride. But he says, it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to who? The humble. The humble. Humility. See, the greatest example of humility that we have in the Bible is Jesus himself. It's Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. That example I shared earlier from John's Gospel, he got up from the Last Supper before they ate, and what did he do? He took the job of the lowest servant in a house, which is to wash the people's feet. Now, we think of that, and we go, oh, well, no big deal. Understand something. They didn't really have shoes back then. So try walking around, you know, your job and your where you live without shoes for a week. How disgusting do you think your feet are going to be? Think about that. And so to do that, it would take a lot of humility, right? And see, understand something, that Jesus is God in human flesh. So the God of the universe who created mankind literally humbled himself to the point where he got on his hands and knees and washed his creation's feet. That's humility. And so, you know, as we've been going through 1 Peter, you know, and no doubt when Peter wrote this, he remembered that scene because he was there. He was there. And so, you know, if Jesus is humble and we're his followers, then what should we be? Humble. We should have humility. There's no room for arrogance. If you honestly want to know who you really are and what how you stack up, well, just look at the cross. He died on the cross for your sins, for my sins. There should be no arrogance about this. In fact, do me a favor here. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, left-hand turn, Philippians 2. And guys, I'm going to warn you today, I'm going to jump around a little bit when we get to verse 7, so just be prepared. And as I've always said, if you can't keep up, that's okay, just listen. So this is Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church of Philippi, and he says this to them in verse 5 of chapter 2, "Let this mind or this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant." That word for bondservant should be translated slave. "Taking the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death," what's it say, "of the cross." He goes on, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Wow. He humbled himself. See, he was creator. He came to this earth and humbled himself. He became a man for our sake. Why? So he could live the perfect, sinless life, be the perfect sacrifice on the cross for our sins. That's why he came, and he humbled himself to do that. Can you imagine doing that? Look, think about this. Jesus died for people who didn't even care. Jesus died for people who hated him. Jesus died for everyone. He died for you. He died for me. He died for everyone. That takes humility. And so when you, as a Christian, understand that in your brain and in your mind, when you understand those things, that he suffered for you, that he died for you, you begin to understand you're nothing compared to him. You're nothing. What a sermon. You're nothing. Back to 1 Peter. I pray that we all come to that realization, because it changes your life, changes your perspective on this world. So he says, therefore, so in light of what I just said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. When he says exalt, it means to lift up. See, the word humble there in verse 6 means to make low, to bring low. And so then it says in the rest of verse 6, who's going to lift you up? It's going to be God. See, oftentimes we want to lift ourselves up. We let God do that. There's a verse in the Psalms where it says, promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, it comes from the Lord. The Lord's going to take care of it. When I was younger, I didn't understand that verse very much. I tried to exalt myself, and I got absolutely nowhere. you ever have to run in place? You know, when you run in place, you're really not going anywhere? Literally in my life, that's what it felt like at times. I would try to exalt myself and it's like run in place, I get nowhere. I gotta stop doing that. My back's not feeling too good when I do that. Okay. All right, so a couple things I want to read to you guys about humility and about in this idea of due time. The subject of humility begins with the second sentence of verse 5. The words "be subject to" are not in the Greek text. We have left them out of the fuller translation. "Be clothed with" is the translation of a word which speaks of the act of tying or tucking up long outer garments of the oriental around the waist as a roll or band of girth. It refers to the same action. I mentioned this. Peter mentions in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, the word in the noun form refers to a slave's apron under which loose outer garments were gathered. The exhortation is to put on humility as a working virtue, which would make all other virtues what they should be, thus workable in a Christian scheme of things. The other virtues, such as kindness, generosity, justice, goodness, long-suffering, when saturated with humility, are most acceptable and praiseworthy. But when seen in a proud person, they're like a clanging brass or a tinkling cymbal. If you are willing to be nothing, God will make something of you. The way to the top of the ladder is to begin at the lowest rung. In fact, the church of God, the way up is down, is to go down. But he that is ambitious to get to be at the top will find himself before long at the bottom. See, it's reversed in the kingdom of God. See, in the culture, we tell you, you have to promote yourself. You have to put yourself up there in a sense. Whereas in the kingdom of God, you make yourself low, you become humble before the Lord, and then the Lord will put you there. Does that make sense? See, it's an unwinding of thinking in our minds. I know as a man, you are taught as a young boy to what? Never give up, never yield, never submit. Now, there's context for that, sure, but in the kingdom of God, you have to yield your life to Christ. You have to submit your life to him. That's not easy. It's hard because it fights against our sinful nature, doesn't it? Yes. But can I tell you, when you do it, there's such a blessing in that. I have found when I have surrendered my life, when I have submitted to God, when I've humbled myself before him, he always puts me where I need to be, and he always works it out. When I don't, I screw it up. And this phrase, "in due time," the key, of course, is the phrase "in due time." God, listen, God never exalts anyone until that person is ready for it. You ready? You might want to hear this, okay? First the cross, then the crown. First the suffering, then the glory. Moses was under God's hand for 40 years before God sent him to deliver the Jews from Egypt. Joseph was under God's hand for at least 13 years before he lifted him up to the throne. Think about that. And I was just, when we were driving in this morning, I was thinking about that too. Like, even in my own life, there's always come first the cross, then the crown, then come the suffering, then the glory, in the sense of this, that I've humbled myself to the point where I humble myself to God and let him take over and do it. Does that make sense? So many of us try to do things in our own strength. Okay, I have this back spasm for a reason, I'm convinced. See, sometimes God will allow things in my life because I'm not paying attention. One of the things that he kind of made clear to me this week is that I try to do things in my own strength. Like, you know, I have a lot to do, but sometimes I try to do it. And what I'm finding is I'm older now, so I don't have as much strength as I used to. I know, you're going to say I'm not that old, I'm going to be 50. Okay, yeah, you're right. But let me tell you, sometimes I would think this would be easier if I was in my 30s or 20s, for sure. I remember the days staying up all night and then I could function the next day. If I did that now, forget it. I'd be asleep at my desk at work. When I miss a few hours, I can't do it. But here's my point. God's trying to tell me, hey, you need to like give it to me. You need to rely upon me. Okay, Lord, I get it. Can you just take this away now? Does that ever happen in your life? Does God ever do those things? God is very patient with us. God will speak to us through his word. He will allow certain things to happen. He'll to get us where we need to be. And then what we do is we are rebellious. We don't humble ourselves. We don't do that. So what we do is we try to do it in our own strength. And then guess what happens? Problems happen. Back spasms happen. He has to get our attention. But listen, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt you in due time. He will. It's a promise. He will. Now, verse 7. Verse 7 is an interesting verse. It says here, casting all your care upon him. Well, you ask, why? He cares for you. See, God cares for us. God loves us and he cares for us. That is the truth. The Bible teaches that. I've experienced that in my life, that God cares for you. He does. So what's he say? He says, casting your care. Now, this word, first word, this casting, the idea of casting is literally to throw it away. It's to throw it away. Have you ever gone fishing and you cast your line out? What are you doing? You're basically throwing your line away in a sense, right? Deep out to drop the bait in the water to get the fish. And so he's saying here, cast your care upon him. So throw it away in a sense. Throw it to him is what he's saying. Now, that word for care is an interesting word. You could literally translate that word care for anxiety. For anxiety. The Greek, according to Thayer's lexicon, I know you read it too, the word means to be drawn, listen to this, and tell me if this isn't anxiety, to be drawn in different directions. To be drawn in different directions. You know, we have a problem in this country now with anxiety. I could read you all kinds of statistics and all kinds of articles. I'm not. But if you search it out and you look it up, you'll see that anxiety has risen over the last 3 years every year. First by 5%, 6%, and now from 2023 to 2024, 7%. And why? Why do people have anxiety? Well, we have fear, right? We have all kinds of things going on in our life. We have all kinds of things going on in this world that causes anxiety, which causes you to be drawn in different directions. See, if you're drawn in different directions, what does that mean? That means that you can't focus on one direction, direction towards him. See, that's the problem. That's the cure. Your focus is on what? Listen, and I stand here before you telling you that I haven't mastered this yet. I still struggle with it at times. I'm living proof right now. You're being drawn in different directions. This is tough. It's hard to hear. So I'm going to read something to you about anxiety. Anxiety is a constant, fearful state accompanied by a feeling of unrest, dread, or worry. The person may not be aware of what is creating the fear. Have you ever felt this? Anxiety is aroused by a number of factors, external situations, viewing the nightly news. Don't watch the news. The news is negative. The news is negative. Because negativity, what? It sells, right? A fast-paced lifestyle. My goodness, isn't that what we do? We run from here to there and do this and do that. And when we do that, we think we can't get everything done, right? So then what happens? Then we get anxiety. I can't get this all done in a week. What am I going to do? Physical well-being, a lack of sleep, blood sugar imbalance, modeling. How about, when I say modeling, I don't mean, you know, I'm on the cover of a magazine. Modeling means parents who were highly anxious. You can pass that on to your kids. Truth be told, one of our sons told my wife and I that there were times where we kind of modeled this to him. Man, was that like a stab in the heart. But he was right. How about trauma? In situations that may be similar to experiences of the past, that caused pain. So it's like triggers. You know, you went through something in your past, and then you see something similar happen, and what do? You go right back to that, and you have anxiety again because it's going to happen again, right? That's what anxiety is. See, anxiety is all these things. Think about COVID. COVID created all this fear, didn't it? People were so fearful, so wrapped up in that. See, listen, I hate to break the news to you, but people know what they're doing. They use fear all the time to manipulate us. That's why they push this climate change stuff. When I read through the anxiety statistics, one of the things is that younger people struggle with more. Why? Well, one of the factors was they were saying is all this climate change stuff, kids hear this and go, well, what's the point of life anymore? The world's going to end, right? And kids, just so you know, they told us in the 70s there was going to be a great global cooling. And it didn't happen. So, but it's used what? It's used to manipulate us, right? Because fear works, right? You get drawn in different directions. It's one of the reasons why younger people are getting married later in life and not having kids, because they're afraid. Look at the news, the drones. I don't know what they are. I have no idea. There's all the speculation. And I thought to myself, you know what? It doesn't matter because God's in control. But yet we get wrapped up in that, right? So we'll go and we'll look on social media and we'll look at like conspiracy theories and all this stuff. We'll chase rabbit trails and all these things to find out what's, and it's like you just wasted hours and you get yourself hyped about it. Why? See, it's like, okay, if it's almost as if, look, understand something. When Peter wrote this letter, the churches he's writing to are experiencing persecution. See, we don't understand that in this country. We don't. Can you imagine getting up every morning and thinking, am I going to get captured today? Am I going to be murdered today simply for believing in Jesus and his word? We have no concept of that. That's what they were going through right now. And Peter's telling them to cast their cares, to cast their anxieties upon God. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. See, are you too prideful to do that? Because that's what we can be, right? We can handle this. We got this. I'm strong enough. I got it. No problem. No, you're not strong enough. You need to humble yourself and cast these things upon God. I don't care who you are. I don't care what kind of training you've had. It doesn't matter. See, God's not a respecter of persons. We all struggle with these things. So why don't we do it? Christmas time. Wonderful time of season. But can I tell you, I know a lot of you here struggle with it. Why? Because your families, man. Your family relationships. They're hard. They're hurtful. You get anxiety. I don't want to see Uncle Lou. If you have Uncle Lou, I'm not talking to you, okay? So, but I don't want to see Cousin Betty or whatever. I'm just making names up. I don't have an Uncle Lou or Cousin Betty, so that's why. Full disclosure. But you get anxiety about it. Christmas isn't even joyful anymore. Gift giving, buying presents. Seriously. Oh man, if I buy this present for this person, wait a minute, it's gotta be green because it was not green. They're gonna think that I didn't listen to them. And if I got in the red, they're not gonna be happy. Seriously, that causes anxiety. You get anxious. We're not supposed to be anxious. We're gonna take a field trip this morning. Okay, first place I want us to turn, turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, we're going to be one verse, verse 5, so left-hand turn, Psalm 37. We're going to be a couple of psalms this morning, Psalm 37. By the way, as we read through these verses, and in particular the psalms, hey guys, the people who wrote the psalms, a lot of them were written by King David. We can relate to them because we go through the same stuff they do. That's why it's in here. Did you know that? Psalm 37, verse 5, he says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So commit, that word for commit literally means to roll off onto. So in other words, kind of like casting your care, right? Another place I want us to turn. Turn to Psalm 46, a few chapters over. Psalm 46, verse 1. It says, God, verse 1, is our refuge and strength, a very present help. When he says that, he means an abundantly available help in trouble. Do you know that God is on the throne 24/7? His hotline never gets too clogged with calls? Did you know that? So then why don't you talk to him about it? Why don't you go to him when trouble comes? Therefore, we will not fear. Even the earth will, listen to this, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. See, God still in that whole thing, he what? Is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. Very help in present trouble. Another place, Psalm 55, a couple chapters over, Psalm 55. Listen, I'm giving you these verses because here's the thing. When you struggle with anxiety, when you struggle with not trusting, read these verses, pray these verses back to the Lord. That's why I'm giving them to you. Psalm 55, verse 22, towards the end of the psalm. He says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. That is, he will maintain you. He will give you what you need is the idea. He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Better translation, shaken. Shaken. Next chapter 56, right over, wonderful. Verses 3 and 4, it says, whenever I am afraid, listen, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? In other words, if I put my faith in God, the God that I believe exists, what can man, what can flesh do to me? They can do nothing because it's God's will for my life. That's what he's saying here. And listen, this should be an encouragement to us because, listen, King David, who wrote this psalm, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, King David, who was the king of Israel, he struggled like this. We struggle like this. This is written for what? For us to learn. This is written for our encouragement. Do you understand? This is why this book is so important. So I tell you to read it every day. Psalm 62. Verse 1 and 2. Sorry, my pages are sticking together here. Psalm 62, it says, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. See, I have been learning to wait on the Lord. It's taken me a long time to learn that, to wait on him. Because a lot of times what happens is I interfere in his plan. I try to fix things in my own strength and I screw it up. And in doing so, I'm anxious. So I'm going to step in and fix it, right? No, wait on the Lord. He'll take care of it. Can I tell you, so many times in my life when I've waited upon God, God has taken care of it. And when I haven't, I've screwed it up. He goes on, verse 2, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Again, not greatly shaken. And for a bonus, in Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, verse 1. Attend to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's actually a song. Did you know that? Literally, I sing that song to myself sometimes. I do. I'll be driving down the road and I'll be struggling and I'll sing, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. And it tunes my heart to him. I know what you're thinking. I should be on American Idol. Just kidding. Okay, so that's Old Testament. Let's talk about the New Testament. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We'll be at verse 6. Paul, once again, writing to the church of Philippi. He says in verse 6 of chapter 4, be anxious for nothing. See that same word that he's using in 1 Peter for anxious, being torn in all different directions. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. I've talked about this so many times. Sometimes some of you may have a background where you go to a church where they make prayer this really flowery thing, and they make prayer almost like you can't even do it. Only the priest can do it. Only the pastor can do it. Can I tell you, anybody can pray. Prayer simply is talking to the Lord. And it doesn't have to be a long thing. Sometimes it's literally, God, help me. God, save me. God, I don't know what to do. Give me direction. It's that simple. Verse 7, and as a result, if we go to him in prayer, okay? If we go to him in prayer, in supplication. Supplication is basically personal prayer requests. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will what? Will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, will put a garrison around your heart. That's what it says. But you know how many of us don't pray? Seriously. When we're in trouble, when we're experiencing anxiety, we don't pray. We don't. Then he says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, which is think about these things, consider these things over and over again. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. See, here's the thing, something about meditating, right? The Bible talks about meditating upon the word of God. See, what you're watching on TV, the music you're listening to does affect you. It does. If you're listening to garbage, what do you think is going to be in your mind? Garbage. How can I think on things that are true if I'm watching stuff that is false? How can I think on things that are noble if I'm watching stuff that's not noble? How about this? How can I think on things that are pure when I'm watching things that are impure? Another place in the New Testament. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We know this verse I'm about to quote to you. We know it, but do we believe it? Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, not some things, not things on Wednesday or Sunday, we know that all things work together for good to those what? Who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. See, if you love God, listen, if you have a love for God, you have a relationship with him, and so things that happen in your life, you're going to have a different perspective. You're going to realize that God's working all these things for what? For your good. But if you don't know God, you're not going to think that. Listen, even as a believer sometimes, I don't think that, if I'm being honest. So you may be saying, okay, that's great, that's wonderful, but what did Jesus say about these things? I'm glad you asked. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Listen, I know we're turning to different places, but I'm hoping that this is encouraging. This is reminders for us on how to deal with the anxiety. John 14, we're going to be at verse 1. Now, the context is Jesus had just had his last supper with his disciples. He told them that he was going to be betrayed. He told them a lot of different things. And so this is what he says to them in John 14, 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why? Because their heart was troubled. What does he say? "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." So in other words, listen, you're troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in me. I'm going, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to receive you someday to myself, and we're going to go to that place I prepared. Boy, I can't wait. So if I believe that, shouldn't that affect my life? Shouldn't that affect my life? He goes on, and listen, I've said this before. I love the fact that Peter, I love Doubting Thomas. They ask these questions because these are questions I would have if I were there. Thomas says to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And this was one of my favorite verses. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So there's one way, it's through me. See, counterintuitive to everything else in this world, there's one way, there's one truth, and there's one life, and it's found in me. That's what he's saying. Now, one more place we're going to turn before back to 1 Peter. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Chapter 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you may be familiar with this. I have a personal story to share about this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. I'm sorry, verse 25, my bad. I wanted to skip everything and just get to the good. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" You ever watch a bird? Does a bird like skit out and worry about what's going to do with its food and stuff? And No. I mean, there are pests sometimes. They build nests places they shouldn't. We had this one bird one time. Our house is an older house, so we had this air conditioner that was literally in the wall of the house. And springtime or whatever when it was, I don't know when birds build nests. But anyway, the thing would build a nest on top of the air conditioner. So this is what I did. All right. I took a piece of cardboard. I put those giant staples through the cardboard, right? Pointy things. Put them up there. I'm thinking that bird has, guess what the bird did? Built a nest on top of it. Anyway, But the bird didn't care. The bird saw those spikes. Watch this. Build right on top of it. He had no problem. So if God takes care of the birds, is he going to take care of you? If God took care of the birds, is he going to take care of you?
Yes.
Okay. He goes on, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I'm still 5'11". I've been 5'11 for a long time. I've worried a lot. I'm not 6'7" tall. It doesn't work. Verse 28, so do not worry about your clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Neither they toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, that's King Solomon, all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall I wear? See, one of the times that we also see what we can do is we can create anxiety for ourselves because we do stupid things. You know, we can use our money the wrong way. So we could put ourselves in a hole, okay? But understand something. We've talked about this so many times now. God will take care of your needs. He will. He'll take care of them. Man, have I learned that this past year. He will take care of it. You got to wait on him. Humble yourself enough. Don't be too prideful and go to him and ask him, God, we need money for this. And God has provided. For all these things, verse 32, the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Listen to what he says here. So in antidote, in counter to worry, this is what he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, put God first in your life, put your life in God's hands, he will take care of it. That's what he's literally saying right now. And the problem is we don't do that. We don't do it. We don't put our life in his hands. We don't seek him first in everything. We think we can do it. Well, you can't. Now, can you imagine those Christians that Peter's writing to in 1 Peter 5, if they're going through persecution, if they didn't do that? Do you ever consider when you hear a missionary overseas or somebody who's part of the persecuted church, there's always so much joy in their life? You ever notice that? And yet they're facing death and imprisonment, and yet there's joy. And we walk around the United States, you know. Seriously. He goes on, verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And that's true. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today. Read something to you. Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom was a Christian during the Holocaust. She helped rescue many people, many Jews. And she wrote two things about this idea here of worry. She says, worry is carrying today's load with tomorrow or with today's strength. So worry is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Why do you project? We project things years on out, months on out. We project, oh, if we do this, this is going to happen. It's like, wait a minute. Just had a conversation last night about something. Why are you projecting? Why are you thinking so far ahead? Worry about today. And then she also said this, and I thought this was interesting. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest. And it's so true. Why is it, how is it that these people in, you find in history can do these miraculous, amazing things? Here's how, because they put God first. They rely upon his strength. When they have anxiety and they have struggle, what do? They cast it upon him. Why? Because he cares for them. That's how. We can do the same thing. We can do the same thing. Back to 1 Peter. So again, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And see, here's the thing. When you don't do that, it can lead to physical issues. It can lead to back spasms. More serious, it can lead to heart attacks. It can lead to physical issues. And sometimes it's simply just saying, I got to give this to him. You weren't designed to carry it. God was. Verse 8, be sober, that is, be self-controlled. Be vigilant, or be alert. Are you alert? Because your adversary, and that word for adversary means someone who's in opposition, like in a lawsuit, somebody who's suing you, the devil is real, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour or destroy. Now, the word devil is interesting. The word literal devil is diabolos. It's slanderer. It's accuser. That's who he is. And oh boy, does he have a field day when we struggle with anxiety, doesn't he? Resist him. Who's him? That's the devil. Steadfast in faith. Listen, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, we all can relate. We all struggle. We all suffer. We all go through this stuff. But understand something. Know this. Steadfast in your faith, in our common faith. Our faith in who? Our faith in God. And he goes on. He says, but may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, and honestly, guys, in light of eternity, is a short while. Perfect. Establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What encouragement that Peter is trying to give them. And Peter could give it to them because Peter was one of the 12 disciples. Peter knew what it was like to suffer persecution for believing in Christ. He knew what that was like. Remember, Peter, at the end of his life, church tradition tells us he was crucified upside down. They made him watch as they crucified his wife. He never denounced Christ. I'm not saying God's going to make you do that. That's not what I'm saying here this morning. But it should be an encouragement to us that if he could do that, we can do it. We can do it. And so, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon. Now, there's a lot of speculation what he's saying here. When he's talking to she, what he's talking about is the church. And then he says in Babylon. Now, speculation there. Is he talking literal Babylon? Is he talking about Rome? Is he talking about Jerusalem? You know what? I don't really know. It doesn't really matter. I'll ask him in heaven when I see him. That's what matters. She was in Babylon, elect together with you, greet you, and so does Mark, my son. That's John Mark. Greet the one who wrote the Gospel of John. Greet one another with a kiss of love. All right, everybody, kiss each other. Just kidding. But you know, we kind of would say today, a handshake, right? A handshake. In those days, you know, the culture they were in, they would, you know, if you sometimes, I don't know if I'm not Italian, but I think sometimes Italians, what they do, they greet each other, they kiss each other on the cheek, right? That's what they're talking about, okay? There's other times in the New Testament they talk about this too. So greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We completed the book of 1 Peter. How about that?
Good stuff.
Listen, this was tough. This was challenging to us. A couple things, though. First is this. I don't stand before you today and say I've mastered these things in my own life, because I haven't. I was talking to a brother before I got up here, and I said to him, well, you know, throughout this whole pain I've been having with my back, God's been speaking to me, and it's like I tell people all the time, don't be a pastor, because oftentimes you're the literal sermon illustration. And I think that's why it happened this week, was to remind me of something. To remind me that this is his church. To remind me that all the things I have to do, they'll get done in his time. But to rely upon him and his strength. There have been times in my life, guys, where I have felt torn in all different directions, trust me. And maybe I wouldn't call it anxiety, but in reality, it is anxiety. I've been torn all different directions. And when that happens, it takes my eyes off the main direction, which is Jesus. What is the cure of all this? The cure is to keep your eyes on him. That's the cure. I know it's not that exciting in our culture of excitement these days. But if you struggle, what are you to do? You're to give it to him. You're to pray and ask for help. And sometimes that even means when you've given it to him, maybe you're in church and you ask a brother or sister, hey, can you pray for me, please? Because I need it right now. Doesn't mean you have to get in their life story. Just pray for them. So this is what we're going to do this morning. God put this on my heart when we were back praying before the service. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to do something a little different, and this might be uncomfortable for you guys. I'm sorry. Just blame God, not me. If you are struggling this morning, if you're in particular struggling with anxiety or struggling at all, I want you to stand on your feet, if you can. Let me pray for you. And those of you who are sitting, I'm not picking on you, please be praying for these people. Father, we come before you this morning again. Father, we've heard your word and we're responding to it, Lord. God, you know our struggles. We can look around the room at each other, and Lord, we don't know what's really going on in our minds or our hearts, but you do. But God, you love us and you care for us. So Father, I pray for every individual this morning who is standing and those who maybe couldn't stand physically who are struggling. I ask you, Lord God, that these verses would be a reminder to them. I ask you to move in their life. Lord, I pray they'd be honest before you. They would not allow pride. They would humble themselves before you and cry out and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. I can't do this anymore. Whatever the issue is, Lord, whatever the issue is, I pray that they would not go to the things of this world. They would not drink. They would not smoke pot. They would not watch TV. They would not do other things, Lord. They would go to you. They would cry out to you, Lord. Hear the cries of your people this morning. And I ask you, Lord, to be real to them. I pray that they would experience you in a real way than they ever have before. I pray you'd move in their life, Lord Jesus. Please, Lord God, please. I pray they would cast their burdens, their cares, their anxieties upon you. God, please, would they do that? God, would they do that? And Lord, when they do that, would you take their life and make it what you want to make it? Would they surrender to you and humble themselves that you would work in their life? Everyone who is standing, Lord, everyone who wants to stand but can't, please, Lord. And those who are sitting who, I don't know, just get them too, Lord. Please. God, we're asking you. We believe in you. We know that you're the Savior, you're the Lord, you're the Creator. You create our bodies. You know our bodies better than anyone else, Lord. You know them because you created them. So I'm praying, Lord, please, please, Lord, help your people. Please, Lord, help them. Please, Jesus. Holy Spirit, have your way. Please, Holy Spirit, please. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are real and that you love us. The love that we don't deserve, thank you so much for that love. And so, Lord, today, may your people sense your love. It says that perfect love casts out all fear. Lord, would your love just shower us this morning? Would it heal broken hearts? Would it wash corrupt minds?